This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Good morning. Happy Father's Day. I hope you're appreciating your father this morning. And if you are a dad, I hope that you're appreciating the fact that somebody might appreciate you. It's always a good thing to be appreciated. And, you know, sometimes in life, it can be difficult. Trials, struggles, personal conflicts, just life can be hard in itself. And as believers, what we need more than anything is an eternal perspective, a perspective that isn't just here and now, not temporary, not moment by moment, but eternal. And a part of the way that we learn to see that is by living life in the moment, by not worrying about what's ahead, by not worrying about what's in the past. You know, it's been said that if you live life yard to yard, it's hard. But if you take life inch by inch, it's a cinch. And life can be difficult when you're trying to think about all that's in front of you, all your adversity, all the trials that could be, all the circumstances that might be ahead of you, or if you look back to all the things that have happened in your past. Especially if you're doing ministry of any type. If you surrender yourself to God and say, God, here am I. Use me, Lord. I want to minister for you. There'll be trials. There'll be struggles. Life will be very difficult from a ministry's aspect. And Paul understood that. Dan, and give Dan a big hand for preaching last week. Thank you, Dan. Spoke last week about the ministry that Paul had. Paul laid out the foundation for his ministry. And as Paul was describing his ministry, he was also describing the reality that even though it's the ministry that God has called me to, it's still all God. No matter what we are doing, it's not even us, it's God in us, the hope of glory, which is Christ in you. And so even though I'm doing this, it's what God is doing. And he said in verse 7, he said, but we have this treasure. And the treasure is the power of the gospel, the hope we have in God. We have this treasure in jars of clay. And in that day and age, they would store their treasures, the things that were important to them, in these little jars of clay. They didn't have bank accounts. They didn't have systems for keeping things. They didn't have safety deposit boxes. They had these little jars made out of clay. They would mold these jars out of clay, just like you would a vase. And then they would stave all their nice things, the things that were important to them, the things that were valuable. So he was illustrating that people put their valuable things in this just as we are the jars of clay, which are breakable, moldable, shapeable, not very sturdy. But yet we have something great inside of us, even though we're unworthy, which is the power of God. So he says, but we have this treasure, which is the gospel, in jars of clay, which is us, to show that all this, I mean, this is so awesome, to show that this all-surpassing power. Well, how much is all-surpassing? It's more than we can comprehend. It's more than we can fathom. It's all-surpassing. That means it's beyond our ability to comprehend or take in. To this all-surpassing power, which is from where? From God, and not from us. So we have this powerful ministry inside of us, and what he's doing is laying out a paradox. Paul's a master at laying out paradoxes. There's something in us that is great, even though we ourselves are not great. You know, there's this powerful work inside of this little vessel, this little clay breakable vessel. And so as Paul lays out that contrast, what he's really trying to get across is the grandeur of the message of the gospel, how powerful it really is, and yet how weak we really are. But salvation in itself is a divine work. It's the work of God that touches and transforms life. It changes people right where they are. It takes people and shapes them and molds them. And it's a beautiful thing. And when you surrender your life to ministry, saying, God, use me. I'll do whatever you want to do. I'll be whoever you want to be. You have to be aware that the only way you will last in giving your life to Christ is with an eternal perspective. If you focus on your circumstances, if you focus on your trials, if you're focused on what's going on around you, it'll beat you down. It will wear you out. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary who was the first man to take the gospel to China, said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God, because they believed that God would be with them and work through them. And that's the truth. It's not about how strong we are. And sometimes we tell ourselves, well, I just have to be stronger. I need to be more determined. I need to work harder. But that's not the answer. Is we need to become less. And as we empty ourselves of who we are, then Christ shines through us. And when we learn that we need this eternal perspective, seeing life for what it really is from God's eyes, God transforms us. And we start to take steps. And you need to know that during that process, you will be attacked. If you say today, God, I want to be used by you. I want to minister because I know that you've called me to be a minister of the gospel. I want to be used by you. I want to touch people's lives. I want to share your love for the world. Here am I. And if you pray to God and you ask, God, use me, you can know the enemy will come against you. Life will come against you. Paul said in verse 8 and 9, he says, we are hard pressed on every side. It's like we're being squeezed from every angle. It's like life is trying to choke us to death. We are hard pressed from every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why? Because there's something great inside of us. The King of Kings, the Creator of all ages, lives in us. And His work will shine through us if we just trust Him. In Paul's earlier epistle, 1 Corinthians, he talked as being men condemned to die in the arena. You remember that? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. The metaphors that he uses employ the imagery of slavery and depravity and human helplessness. Like, we're just broken. Because he creates this picture that shows the reality that it's not anything we can do. Because we would crumble under the weight of all that is going on around us if it were not for God. And sometimes you're going to face stuff that's going to come your way. It might be physical. It might be psychological. It might be some kind of illness that will come to your life. And if you have an eternal perspective, you'll be able to walk by faith. But if you are focused on the here and now, and you're focused on the circumstances, and you start looking at everything that is going on, and you start trying to handle it yourself, it will destroy you. It will sweep the legs out from under you. Because we can't do it in our own strength. We are not capable to handle all that life brings to us. Without Christ, we're hopeless. And we need divine enablement. We need the power of God to work in us and through us that we can stand firm in the faith that God has called us to. Paul says we are hard-pressed on every side. It's like, but we are not destroyed. Struck down, but not destroyed. Persecuted, but not abandoned. We stand in His presence because of who He is. Now, the contrast that Paul creates alludes that if you surrender yourself to ministry, you will be attacked. And in order to face the attacks that we face in this world, what do we need? We need God's grace. We need to experience God's grace every day. We need to walk in it. We need to share it. We need to give it. We need to live in it. We need, more than anybody, God's grace, because we're the people that are going to say, God, use me. Lord, here's my life. Use me. Whatever you want me to be, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. And when you surrender yourself like that, the enemy will come. So Peter says, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to who? To the humble. Say that with me. To the humble. That doesn't mean you get to wear a humble badge. I am humble. If you wear a humble badge that says I am humble, you're not humble. So you don't brag about your humility. You learn to walk in humility. And sometimes you just say, God, I need to be humble. This last week we were at camp, and I'm pretty good friends with the director there, Dean. He is 56 years, maybe 57 years old now. And, you know, he went up there when he was 26 as a youth pastor. He went up there thinking, you know, God, I'm yours, whatever you want me to be. And he felt like God was really moving him to start this camp and to run it. But he thought he would have a wife and a family. And here he is now, 56, 57 years old. You know, ministry, his whole life. It's not what he thought it would be, but it is what God wanted it to be. And he surrendered himself to that. And he was telling me a story about humility. We were talking a lot about walking in humility. Because he's a doer. You know, it's like, do, do, do. He knows how to get things done. And he has a vision for what he wants to do. And people like that can come off very controlling. But he's not really controlling. He's just, you know, detailed. He's like, we need to get this, and lay it out. And so we're talking about how important it is for us as leaders to walk in real humility. He said, you know, not a couple weeks ago, I was just sitting out here on my porch swing. And he said, I was talking to God, just sitting there. I was reading my Bible and I was praying. And he said, God, he said, I need more humility. He said, instantly, right as he said, I need more humility. He's sitting with his coffee and the porch spring broke. He said, right, he said, I need more humility. He said, the swing broke. He fell on his rear end and the coffee spilled all over him. He said, wow, you answer fast. He said, he got it with coffee dripping all over him. Look, if you want humility, cry out to God. God, I need humility. God will give it to you. He will bring you humility. If you say, Lord, I want to be humble. Why would you want to be humble? So you can experience the grace of God. Peter says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, realizing that all things are God's. Every circumstance, God is in control of. Every problem, God is in control of. Everything you face, He's got it in His hands. You can trust Him. So humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that He may, and you need to catch this, lift you up in due time. When's the due time? When you're being attacked. When you're struggling. When you need it, He will lift you up if you walk in humility. So humble yourself under God's mighty hand, acknowledging His sovereignty, and then He will lift you up in due time when you need it. And then it says, cast all your anxiety, all the things that choke the life out of you, all the struggles, all the hardship, cast them all on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. That was Peter's response to trials and circumstances. And he went on to say, and this is critical because we need to grab this. This goes together. He said, be self-controlled and alert. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Who's he looking for? Somebody who is self-sufficient. Somebody who's telling himself, I can do this. I just need to work harder. I need to be more determined. I need to be more focused. I need to pray more. I need to read more. When you are self-sufficient, you're not depending on the sufficiency of Christ. You've got to learn to rely on Him and trust in Him and surrender yourself to Him and realize that you need His power, not your strength, not your intellectual ability, but you need the grace of God. And He wants to fill you up with that. So be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, my enemy, the devil, is roaring around and he's looking for someone to devour. He says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Look, suffering is a part of the Christian life. Now, I have to be honest. In America, we don't experience much suffering. We think if our car broke down or we lost our job, we're suffering. But suffering is being thrown into a prison for 15 years because you preach the gospel. Suffering is about watching your family get beat because you won't renounce Christ. Suffering and persecution are real things in other countries around the world. And I believe one day it will be a real thing for us here. But if we don't learn to walk by faith now with the little problems we have, how are we going to learn to walk by faith when life is hard? And I know it's about perspective. And so you say, well, my life seems so hard now because your perspective isn't eternal. You've got to develop an eternal perspective to realize this is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. What problems you think you're facing now, they'll be gone tomorrow. I mean, if I were to ask you, hey, last year on June the 15th, what were you struggling with? You'd be like, oh, I don't even know what I was doing on June the 15th last year. Right? Because it was gone. Now, at that time, you might have felt like, man, life is overwhelming me. But you can't remember that now, because every problem comes and it goes. They're temporary. And so we have to learn to fix our eyes on not the temporary, but the things that are eternal. The big things, the things of God. Paul says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What Paul is saying here is that I carry around in my body scars. I have been persecuted. I have been beaten. I have been knocked down. I am constantly facing death for Jesus' sake. Paul was beat 5 times with the cat of nine tails. 40 lashes minus 1. 5 times. Paul was beat 3 times by the Roman soldiers with iron rods, where they break your legs and break your ribs and beat you. Paul was shipwrecked and spent 3 times he was shipwrecked and spent a night and a day out in the open sea just floating in the ocean. Paul knew hunger. He knew what it was like to be naked. He understood trials. He was suffering all the time, and he carried permanent scars on his body. He was stoned. I mean, till they throw stones at you and hit you in the face and just pile them up on you till they think you're dead. And most people would have been dead. But he was stoned, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked. He faced death all the time. And he said, for Jesus' sake. But I love the way he ties Jesus and the church together. Look at this, how he identifies. If you love Jesus, you have to love the church. See, I can't stand when people tell me, I love Jesus, but that church thing, man, I don't want nothing to do with that. That's ridiculous. If you love Jesus, you have to love his children. If you love Jesus, you got to be a part of his body. You can't love his head without all of him. The church is his. He is the church. We are Christ in us. He's living through us. The church is his. Now, we're not God. He's God, but he wants to work in us and through us. But you can't say, I love the church, but those hypocrites I can't stand. You got to separate that thinking in your head. And you got to realize the church is his. Paul says, and I love this, he says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus, so that people might see Christ in us, is what he's saying. And he says, for we who are alive, always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work with you. Who's the you? It's the church of Corinthians. He's talking to the believer. He connects them to the... Even though he's doing this for Jesus' sake, it's for the church as well. And even though he's suffering, it's for Jesus and the church that people might benefit by the gospel. He was going around and he was preaching the gospel, and because he was preaching the gospel, he was suffering. But his purpose was to bring glory and honor to God as he edified and equipped the church. So his goal was to build the body of Christ. You can't love Jesus without loving the church. So I have to ask you, do you love the church? Do you love your brothers and sisters? I mean, really love them. Do you pray for them? Do you look for ways to encourage them? Do you think about them when they're not around? I mean, yeah, it's easy to think about them while we're here, right? It's Sunday morning. So you look at everybody. Yeah, I'm thinking about Ian. I'm thinking about Tom. Yeah, it's easy to think about everybody when you see them. But what happens on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday? Are those images in your mind? Are you on your knees for your brothers and sisters? You should love the church because Jesus died for the church. He didn't just die for you. See, that's one of the American misnomers, that we have this idea that Jesus, there's nobody in the world, he would have just died for me. We tell everybody, there was nobody left, Jesus would just die for you because it's all about you. Even in our Christianity, we want to teach that it's all about you because that's the American way. It's all about me. But it's not all about you, and it's not all about me. It's all about him. And he died for the church, all the church. He died that we would know him and walk with him and love him. And it's not just about me and it's not just about you. It's about us and about we. And we need to pray for each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to help each other walk through this life. And the only way we can do that is if we have an eternal perspective. So we really have to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we have to learn to walk by faith. Because we need faith. Life is going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. We'll see what happens in July when the money exchanges and what happens to our culture. Who knows? Who knows, the bottom could fall up? Maybe it won't. I don't know. I'm not trying to predict the future. I'm not a doomsdayer who sits around all day long talking about how bad it's going to be or how the end of the world's coming now. I don't know when it's coming, but I know one day it will come. And I know that it doesn't matter what happens to me. I don't really care, to be honest with you. All I want to do is glorify God because He laid down His life for me. And I want to live for Him. And so if the economy's bad, the economy's bad. If I don't have any money, then I don't, which most of the time I don't. So it doesn't really matter. Because our job is to keep our eyes on Jesus and to honor Him and to love Him and to do what we can do to bring glory and honor to His name. Paul makes this statement. I love it because he's quoting from Psalm 116. He says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken." Now, this is where most charismatics take that whole, if you just confess it, it's yours. You name it, it's yours. You want a pink Cadillac? You pray for that pink Cadillac. You'll get that Cadillac. But this isn't what he's talking about. He says, "It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you in His presence." What enabled Paul to endure this suffering was what he's talking about here in Psalm 116. He gives us the answer. The psalmist referred to the anguish of the grave in verse 3. If you read the whole psalm, which I did, go back and read the psalm and look at it. In verse 3, he's talking about the anguish of the grave. He's talking about giving his body over to death. He's talking about dying, just like Paul was struggling with. But he affirmed his confidence that God would deliver him from death. That's what the psalmist is saying, that I know God will. And that's what Paul is saying. Even though I've been facing death, even though I give my body over to death, I am confident that God will deliver me. Because He's still at work in me. So the same confidence that Paul had, the psalmist had, when he declared, "I believe," that's what he said. And the second part of the quote is, "Therefore I have spoken." And it's from the psalmist's words about his own suffering. "I believe that God will deliver me." And he says, through this valley of death, through this anguish, through this horror I feel, "I believe that God will deliver me. Therefore, I know that I can trust Him." In the second part, which Paul didn't quote, it says, "Therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted." That's what Paul said. He quoted only half the psalm so that I believe in his mind he expected that the readers would understand what he was talking about, because he had just previously talked about the suffering that he was experiencing. So in his own mind, I believe that he was just laying out a logical procedure. "Look, I've suffered. This is what I believe, and this is what I know, that God will deliver me because He's got work for me to do. He's got a job for me." So Paul, as he was speaking about his confidence, knew firsthand that he couldn't handle it on his own. Paul could have never faced all the trials and the difficulties and the hardships that he went through without the grace of God. But he went through it all because it was for the sake of Jesus and the church. So he says in verse 15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I'm experiencing all this, and all this is happening for Jesus' sake, but also that you might benefit. Because the gospel is being spread because of what I am experiencing. Look, when we suffer, and here's what we have to understand, because you're going to suffer. You're going to have trials, you'll have hard times, relationship conflicts, you're going to suffer. But whatever you do in your suffering, the most important thing to remember is that you got to bring glory to God. How you respond in your suffering either honors God or dishonors God. If you lose your temper and punch a wall, is that honoring to God? If you throw something across the room, is that honoring to God? If you cuss somebody out and scream at them, and is that honoring God? No. In the midst of our trials, we have to realize that God's in control of our trials, and that our job is to bring glory and honor to Him through the trials, that the way we live might reach people for the kingdom of God, that the gospel might be spread. God wants to use his grace to reach more and more people. He wants to use that grace through us. As we walk with him and submit ourselves to him. Look, everybody has hard times. You're going to go through stuff in your life that you're not going to like. Anybody like hard times? Do you like it when your car breaks down, and you're stuck on the side of the road, or you run out of gas, or you have no money? Isn't life easier if you have money? Of course it is, right? And what do we like in America? We like convenience. We want comfort. We have the AC on right now. If I told you next Sunday we're going to keep the AC off, would you still come to church? Let's see. All right, we'll shut the AC off. We'll sweat to death. Let's see how many people want to show up in the heat of the summer. Nobody wants to, because we like comfort. How many people here drive around with air conditioning in their car? And if your air conditioning goes out, you'll borrow, beg, or steal to get your AC fixed, right? Because we like comfort. It's just the way we are. But character and comfort don't always go together. It's through discomfort, it's through struggles that God shapes our character. We need trials. Could you imagine? We're already whiny as Christians. We whine about everything. We complain about this and we complain about that. We're whiny as Christians. Could you imagine what it would be like for us if we didn't have any trials? We would never mature. We would be like babies all the time, whining and crying about everything. God allows us to go through trials because that's what shapes us. It's what grows us. The goal is that we might become more like Christ. Paul endured these sufferings for Jesus' sake, because he knew these were shaping him and making him more like Christ. He was able to trust and rely on Christ through the hard times. When you go through hard times, the way you respond will determine if you have a temporary perspective or an eternal perspective. You can look at your own life and evaluate it. How did I respond? If I got angry or mad or thought in my head, how do I get even? That's a temporary perspective. But if you thought, this too shall pass, God, I trust you, whatever you want to do, I'm walking with you no matter what, that's an eternal perspective, that I put it into your hands. And you say, well, how do I do that, Scott? How do I learn to have an eternal perspective? You learn to walk by faith. Look, whether you believe it or not, Jesus is with you everywhere you go. And you can talk to him all the time. I have conversations with him every moment of every day. Unless I'm distracted by another conversation with somebody else. And then immediately I go back in my mind and I start talking to Jesus. When I'm driving, I'm not listening to the radio. I'm talking to Jesus. Sometimes that gets me distracted too. I've hit a few curbs. Almost run a few people off the road. I have to apologize, be distracted for a minute, and then go back to talking to Jesus. But you can practice his presence wherever you are, whatever you're doing. He's always with you. He's only a prayer away, a thought away. So what I need, is to talk to him and to trust in him and to rely on him. So you're going through your day, and as you're driving to work, you're, Lord, today I just want to be your vessel. Whatever you want to use me for, however you want to use me, if you want to speak through me, God, if you want me to be a living testimony, whatever you want, I'm yours, God. I just pray that you'd give me the words, that you'd lead me in direction. And then you get to work and you have a conflict with a coworker. The coworker says something snotty. So you say, Lord, I just pray that you would help me to forgive them as you have forgiven me. God, I just want to walk with them in joy. I just pray that you would use my life as a testimony. So you're just talking to God. And then your car breaks down on the road. You're like, oh, I have to be somewhere by 12:30. God, you knew this happened before the foundation of the world, because you know everything, past, present, and future. You knew it was going to happen, so I'm just going to trust you, Lord. If you want me to sit here on the side of the road or witness to somebody as they help me, or be stranded here all day long, whatever you choose, I will trust in you. And you just talk to him about everything. You just talk to him and you ask for help and you ask for guidance. And then you pray for everybody around you and you ask God to bring people to your mind so that if they're struggling and you don't know it, that God just brings them to your mind. All of a sudden, somebody pops into your head. You start praying for them. Lord, I don't know why you're bringing them to my mind, but if you want me to know why, I pray that you would show me. I just want to lift them up to you. Right now, whatever they're going through, God, I know they need your comfort. And when you practice his presence and you walk with him, he shapes you and molds you and changes you from the inside out. And if you're going to minister for God, you need him. You need his grace and you have to walk by faith. Faith is not trusting in what you see, because what you see will fail you. Faith is trusting in what God can do. Amen? It's not about what you can see. It's believing in what he'll do. It's trusting Him in advance for the work that He is going to do. And God will use you to spread the gospel. We need this eternal perspective. I need it. You need it. We all need it. If we don't get an eternal perspective, our lives will be trapped and we won't grow in our relationship with Jesus. If we don't learn to see things for what they really are. Look, this life is fleeting. Just yesterday, I was 25 years old. And it seemed like I took a short walk and I woke up and I was 50. It flies by. Before I know it, I'm going to be 70 if I'm still alive. One of these days, I'm going to shut my eyes and I'm going to open them and I'm going to see Jesus. And all this stuff won't matter anymore. All this stuff that we get so caught up in, so worried about, how much money we're making, how many houses we've had, how much, you know, stuff we've done. What will matter is how we live before Him. Did we honor His name? Did we glorify? Did our life leave a legacy? Do people going to remember us because of our faith in Jesus? Not because of how great we were or what we did, but because of Jesus' work in us and through us. Man, that's what I want, and I believe that's what you want too. Is you want people to see Christ at work in you. And the only way that will happen is if you surrender yourself and learn to live by faith, seeking an eternal perspective, seeking something that is greater than next week or next month or your five-year plan, looking for beyond, looking above, knowing that God is at work and that He will work it all out. Paul says, therefore, because of everything I just laid out, that I'm suffering, that it's beneficial to you, it's for the sake of Christ and His body, therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, he had every opportunity to lose heart. If there was somebody who should have been discouraged, it was Paul. Like I said, beaten five times with a whip, that would discourage me. Three times with the rod, shipwrecked three times, left floating out in the open sea. I'm scared of sharks. Man, I'd have had a heart attack just floating out there one time, much less three times floating out in the open ocean. I like to eat. I don't want to starve. Paul went without food. Here he was, not despairing, not discouraged. And I'm sure there were times when he felt discouraged. But he always came back to Christ. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Let's think about God. Let's talk to God. Let's turn this back to God. So he said, therefore, we do not lose heart. We're not going to give up. Man, you ever feel like just giving up? I can't do this Christian thing anymore. I can't do it. You just want to give up. Everybody's been there. You know how many times I wanted to resign from church ministry? About every Monday. Wake up and think, I just can't do this anymore, God. I want to play golf for a living. And he reminds me, you're not good enough. So I'm practicing really hard. All right? I'm practicing really hard so one of these days I can say I'm done. I'm just kidding. God knows what he's doing. And when I want to lose heart, I can't quit. You know why I can't quit? Because Christ lives in me. You can't quit either. Even though you might want to. You'll be so frustrated. You'll come to the end of yourself. You can't quit. Because Christ is in you. If he's in you, you can't quit. You can't walk away. Where are you going to go? Because everywhere you go, he's there. If he's in you, you can run over here and you can run over there. You guys ever read Psalm 139? I want to encourage you today to go home, memorize. First psalm I ever memorized. Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you beseech me. Every thought, you know, before a word is on my tongue. And then he says, where can I run from your darkness or from your light? If I run to the darkness, you are there. If I run to the light, you are there. It's like, where can you go? You can't go anywhere when you know God. And so Paul says, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Look, outwardly, our bodies are failing us. Man, I slept on a cot this week. Everybody's like, how was the trip? It was great, but the best part about the whole trip was getting home and sleeping in my own bed. That was the best part. My back hurts so bad. I'm old, and my body tells me that every day. You know what else my body tells me? That you're not going to live forever here, that it's okay, that you're breaking down and you're shutting down and you're not going to get bigger and stronger, and it's okay. We're just fading away. Outwardly, well, some of you aren't wasting away, you're just getting bigger and bigger. So I guess it's the opposite of wasting away. But really, you're wasting away that way too. We're all wasting away. We're wasting away without realizing it. Either we're starving ourselves to death or we're eating ourselves to death. Either way, we're dying. On the outside, our bodies are shriveling up. We really are. I mean, you think about it. And it just flies by. But he says inwardly, and this is what's important for every one of us, we are being renewed day by day. Now, that's a choice. You can spend time with God and allow him to refresh you and renew you, or you can choose not to. But if you run into your day without the Lord, without talking to him, without walking with him, without seeking him, you're going to try to handle this life by yourself. And it's frustrating. It's hard. It's difficult. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. We all need to spend time with him so that we can be renewed. Remember the verse in chapter 12, verse 2, where he says in verse 1, I urge you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Well, then verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the what? By the renewing of your mind. There's only one way you can renew your mind, and that's the Word of God. You need time in it. You have to meditate on it. You have to wash your mind. There's no exchange. I love to read books. I read 2 books this week while I was out of town. Spent a lot of time reading at night. They were little books, though. But I read 2 little books this week. They were like that big. So they were easy, all right? I'm not a great reader. But I did read. But that's not a substitute for the Word of God. See, it's easy sometimes getting caught up reading books. But you need the Bible. You got to meditate and memorize and think through and work through the Bible. You need to let the Word of God impact your life, because you need to be renewed. I need my direction, my thinking, everything has to be renewed every day, because it's like you go through the day and you get dirty. Now think about this. What if you didn't shower for a day? You know, you go through the world and you work outside and you're digging ditches and you get dirt all over you, but you go home and you're like, nah, I don't need to shower. And you go to bed. Well, first of all, your wife isn't going to sleep next to you. Second of all, you're going to get up and you're going to get dirty again. And every day you cake on a little more dirt and a little more dirt. About 5 days into this, man, you are going to stink to high heaven. I know. These kids didn't shower all week long. They went to the camp and was like, all right, no shower. I don't need a shower. Man, you would smell them by Friday. It was like, oh, golly, you need to go get in the shower. You're rotten. I was standing next to one kid. He put his arm up around me. I was like, oh, put your arm down. I was like, have you showered at all this week? Not really. I was like, what does that mean, not really? Does that mean you turned it on and put your hand in there and told your counselor you were done? But it was nasty. It's the same way, though, with our spiritual lives. Without realizing it, you go through the day and you pick up stuff. It's dirt. It's dirt from the media. It's dirt from advertising. It's dirt from commercials. So you pick up stuff all around you from the world. And it influences the way you think. If you don't wash that stuff off by the renewing of your mind will get worse and worse and worse and more depraved and more depraved. And you'll think about material things because you think that'll make me happy. And you'll think about these things. You think that'll make me happy. You'll think about money. You think that'll make me happy. And so you start filling these voids in your life with all this stuff instead of Jesus. It's easy for that to happen because stuff just kind of sticks to you. It's like dirt. And the world gets you dirty. And that's why we have to be renewed. We have to be washed in the cleansing of the Word every day. We need the Word, I would say, a couple times a day, 3-4 times. As much as you can get time to get in the Word, saturate your mind and your heart in the Word. And for those of you who don't read at all, I feel sorry for you. I really do. It breaks my heart. because I know you want to walk with Jesus, and you can't. And you don't know why you can't. But the reason you can't is because you're not saturating yourself with the Word of God. And you're not getting direction, and you're not getting help. And yet Christ is standing there, and He wants to help us. And He wants to walk with us. He wants to. And we need that eternal perspective. Paul says, we do not lose heart, even though outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. In the last passage, this is it for the chapter. I'm going to close out right here. You got to catch this. I would encourage you, if you've never memorized these two verses, write them down, put them on a 3x5 card, start quoting them to yourself over and over and meditating on them, because they will literally transform your thinking if you get this perspective. Paul says, for our light and momentary troubles. Now remember, he just talked about all the suffering to the point of carrying around the scars in his body. He's been, you know, abused for Christ. But he says, compared to my eternal state, they're little. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So because of that, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now think about that. Paul says, look, in the Greek words he used here, man, momentary troubles means pressure or hardship. It's the Greek word, thelepidus. And it's like, even though I'm going through this hardship or this suffering, it's not worth comparing to the glory that is in Christ when I stand in His presence, when I see Him face to face. None of this stuff's going to matter. It's not going to matter at all. And because of what He's done and who He is, we fix our eyes. Now think about fix our eyes. It actually means to lock in, to gaze. We fix our eyes on what? On what is unseen. Well, what is unseen? God, the angels, the Father, heaven. You know, it's like what Paul said in Colossians 3. Set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of the Father. Not on things down here, not on the earthly stuff. Because the stuff that we see is temporary. This church building is temporary. It'll burn up one day. Your car is temporary. Somebody will scratch it or key it or wreck it. Or it'll just break down and get old. Everything that we see is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. And what God wants is for us to learn to focus on that which is eternal so that we can have an eternal perspective. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is what? Temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. If you were to step back from your life and really evaluate it and ask yourself, how much time do I spend focusing on that which is temporary versus how much time do I spend focusing on that which is eternal? Because I'd like you to do that this week. I'd like you to really step back and just take some time and think, oh, first of all, you have to have a job, right? So that means you got to work 40 to 60 hours a week. And during that work day, most of the time you're focused on that which is temporary. But here's something you could do while you are at work. Is you could start praying for all your coworkers and look for ways to witness and look for ways to be a witness of the gospel while you're there, so that you are constantly talking to God while you're at work, so that even though you're working and you're focused on temporary things, you could still have the eternal in mind. And then when you get off work, you know, most people want to go home and they want to do what? You could say it, relax. You know, they've worked hard all day, they want to go home and they relax. Well, what do you do to relax? How do you relax? Are you thinking about any eternal things during that time? Are you taking time to read your Bible? Does that help you relax? Man, it really does. If you start doing some Bible time and some prayer time in your relaxation time, what you'll find is even your resting time becomes eternal time. It's not just temporary stuff. And then your study time, you know, do you spend time studying the Word of God? Because we need to, you know, not just know it, we need to live it. And we needed to study it and break it down and ask God how to apply it to our lives. I don't know where you are, but God does. And I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And in all the trials, all the hardship, you're going to have them. I'm going to have them. We need grace. We need Christ. We need an eternal perspective. Anybody who surrenders themselves to ministry, say, Lord, use me. You're in for it. You are. You'll be attacked. And you'll be discouraged. And you'll find yourself despairing, wanting to quit, wanting to give up. But that's why you need an eternal perspective. Because you can't quit and you can't give up. So you got really two options. Go through life miserable, because that's how you'll be. If you feel like you need to quit but you can't quit, you'll be miserable inside. Or you can get an eternal perspective. Talk to yourself. Look, you talk to yourself anyway. Most of us, all of us, live in our head, don't we? You live in your head anyway. Somebody says something, you're already thinking what you're going to say. You're thinking about them. You're thinking, we live in our head. So in your head, speak the word of God. Confess scripture in your head. Say, well, what does God say? What would God do? How would God handle this? Ask him, Lord, what should I do? How should I respond? Direct me so that my mind is always focused on you. Teach me your ways. Lead me in the way everlasting. Help me to hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Help me to meditate on it so it'll be a lamp unto my feet. God, help me. I mean, just crying out like that, God, help me. I don't know what to do. You can talk to him in any moment. He's always there. The last thing he wants is for you to give up. The greatest thing that Satan wants is for you to give up. So there's this battle. There's this battle where the enemy's going to want you to quit and give up and say, I just can't do the surrender thing. I can't really give myself fully to God. And God wants you to keep going. God's cheering for you. You know that? You got somebody in your corner who is cheering for you. He's like, you can do this if you just trust me. Just hear me. Just walk with me. Know that I have it. That it's not about you being worthy or sufficient or significant. It's about my work in you. Just trust me. And I'll do it. I'll do it through you. And he will. Maybe not in your time or my time, but in his time. He'll do it. Prayed for you guys a lot this week. Had a lot of time to pray. A lot of time to think. And I really want to see us as a church just grow closer to each other and closer to Jesus. I want to see that. I want us to grow in his grace and knowledge and be a light, a real light in Tampa to the world. That we are his disciples. That we are people who follow Jesus. Not just talk about church or talk about our activities, but we love him and we live for him. And we let the world see that he's alive in us. Will you pray with me? This is what I want to ask you to start praying. I want you to just start saying to God, Lord, I need your help. So just say, Lord, I need your help inside. Just say, Lord, I need your help. And I want direction. And Lord, I want to be the man or the woman that you made me to be. God, I want an eternal perspective. From this day forward, from this moment on, God, help me to see things in light of eternity. Help me to measure everything against the backdrop of who you are. God, that I might see my troubles as light and momentary. And that I might understand that you've got something prepared for me that is far beyond anything that I'm going to face here on earth. So help me to trust you and to walk by faith. God, my prayer for my brothers and sisters and for my own life right now this morning is that as we are coming to you, God, and saying, here am I, Lord, use me. God, that we would all, as individuals and as a body, that we would surrender ourselves to you, God, as a living sacrifice. That we would become people who are crazy about you. Crazy about you. That we would love you and think about you all the time. and that you would fill up our hearts and our minds for your glory, God, that you would be seen in us and the world would know that you're alive because you live right here in our lives. That when people hear about Northwest Community Church, they would hear about the love and the fire that is burning and growing within our hearts for you, God. That we would be passionate for you and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.